Thank you. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 15. I enjoyed a couple of weeks leave in Ohio with Sandy and Erica. They miss being here, but Sandy is where she needs to be, taking care of three college students who are home for the summer. They may be college students, but they still need adult supervision. You know what I mean. It's good to be back. I'll be reading from the King James Version, Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. The grass withers, the flower thereof falls away, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. 30 years ago, a senior drill instructor at Parris Island, South Carolina, during the first phase of training of 70 recruits in Platoon 3035, asked each one of them one evening why they had joined the Marine Corps. I am to this day still amazed at some of the responses that he got. In no order, he simply walked up and down the squad bay and said, "Private Phillips, why did you join the Marine Corps? Private Cochran, why did you join the Marine Corps? Private Brown, why did you join the Marine Corps?" And all 70 of us answered his question. Some didn't know why they had joined the Marine Corps. Others were running from things. Some were running from the law. Others were running from relationships. They wanted to get out of their parents' home. They wanted to get away from their wife or some other relationship that had gone south. It was clear to me that they lacked direction in their life. There was perhaps 10 out of the 70 who answered early in that training that they had joined the Marine Corps to serve their country. And less than 3 said that they had joined the Marine Corps to serve God and their country. I never forgot what I heard that night, and God used it in my life to lead me to become a chaplain. Here were men who were not whole. Here were men who lacked direction. Now, to be sure, the Marine Corps had them squared away by the end of boot camp, all except for the spiritual part in most of their lives. You know, we don't know when Psalm 15 was written. It is in direct contrast to Psalm 14, which describes the fool, a filthy, corrupt man who has rejected God, and one who preys upon the poor. And lest you think we don't fit into that category, Paul quoted in Romans 3 from this psalm when he said that there is none righteous, no, not one. This psalm is similar to Psalm 24, which many believe is the processional hymn written for the successful arrival of the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem in 2 Samuel 6. You remember the ark was at Obed-Edom's house, and God prospered and blessed that house, and David had a desire to bring it to Jerusalem. And so many believe that Psalm 24 was written as that processional hymn. Psalm 15 is similar to that psalm. Psalm 15 describes, through one question and an 11-statement answer and conclusion, the life of one who can dwell with God. It describes really what it means to be a whole person. In the field of mathematics, an integer is a whole number. It is not a fraction. In the area of a person's life, when we say a person is whole, they have integrity. As I read this psalm in my daily Bible reading, I had just read the book of Job, and Job leaped into my mind. What a man of integrity, though great struggles in his life. Psalm 15 describes for us three things that make a person whole. Three things that make a person whole. First, we see in the question of David to God a passion to be in the presence of God, to tabernacle, if you will, with God. The Old Testament tabernacle was the place where God met with his covenant people. The holy hill in Jerusalem was the place where the ark of that tabernacle would find permanent rest. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? The fact that this question is asked by David highlights a distinction not all people will. There's an idea in our land today that in the end, we're all going to end up in the same place. It's not biblical. And David even deals with it here in this text. David had a passion to be with God, to be in his presence. David loved God. This one who was discounted by his family and the great prophet Samuel is the one after God's own heart, the one that God would call to lead his people, the one with a passion for God. David loved God. What do you love today? Who do you love? What we spend our time and talents and treasures on really reveal what we love. David passionately pursued God. He loved God. He asked this question of God. He recognizes not just anyone can be in God's tent. It implies that our God is holy. And if this psalm was a part of the return of the ark to Jerusalem, the death of Uzzah certainly has to be in his mind. It was Uzzah who reached up to stabilize the ark so that it wouldn't fall in the dirt, and God struck him dead. You see, my friends, the dirt is really less filthy than a human hand, for we are sinful. David loved God. You know, to be a whole person today, you've got to love God. A person is not whole until they have at their very core a passion to be in God's presence. What those recruits lacked was the most important thing, as I viewed it 30 years ago. But second, we see in David's answer to his own question to God the description of a principled life of transparency. A principled life of transparency. Not a perfect life, for David was not perfect. Are the 11 statements that answer the question in verse 1 requirements, or are they descriptions? The answer is yes. The psalm demands can only really be fulfilled by one. Jesus Christ, our Savior, who did on our behalf, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The requirements of this psalm would be fulfilled perfectly in the flesh by only one man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. This psalm describes those who have a passion for God. It describes those who love God. First of all, the writer says their walk is blameless. Verse 2, he that walketh uprightly. Not a perfect walk, but a blameless walk. Walk, of course, a metaphor. Conversation is used in the New Testament to describe the same. It speaks of our manner of life, our conduct before others. Blameless. One who has a passion to be in God's presence will be different because the one he loves is different. Peter said it well in 1 Peter 1. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Noah was different. He was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Abraham was called to be different. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. Job was different. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Psalm 119:1, blessed are those whose way is blameless, whose walk is in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect. Our eyes on Jesus, our mind and heart in his word, our home is not here, but in a city whose builder and maker is God. You know, one who has integrity recognizes that his true treasure is in heaven, so their walk is blameless. They have a principled life of transparency. Secondly, their work is just. Their work is just. Who and what we are is fleshed out in what we do. Who and what we are is fleshed out in what we do. Jesus said, one asked Jesus in Matthew 22, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We are not meant to be monks in a seminary, in a monastery, living in isolation from the world. Our passion for God, our blameless walk, impacts the lives of others justly. Our walk is just. We can't love God and hate our brother. And we see it as our duty to speak up for them. This is what it means, as Jesus said in the New Testament, to be light and salt. It is what the church has been all along. I'm rereading a book entitled A History of Christian Education. And in the introduction, there is this quote. The Christian church has served as civilization's primary means of education, despite its great faults. Throughout history, it has been the church that has impacted the world, and it continues to do so. Our work is just. Spurgeon summed it up by saying, walking is far more important than talking. Ours ought not to be a dead faith. God's house is a hive for workers, not a nest for drones. And thirdly, a principled life of transparency has words that are true. He speaketh the truth in or from his heart. The age-old war between truth and falsehood continues full force today all around us. Which side are we on? a person who is whole, a person who has integrity, is a truthful person. Out of the heart, the mouth speaketh, our Lord said. You don't have to remember what you said when you speak the truth. His walk is blameless. His work is just. His words are truthful. It really is a no-spin zone in the realm of one who is whole. And the rest of this psalm now describes what we've seen in verse 2. If our life is principled and transparent, then every aspect of our life is impacted. Every area of our life is impacted by what we've read in verse 2. First of all, our tongue. Verse 3 says that slander is no part of our life. Wrongdoing and gossip. Peter said it well. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. A person who is whole will speak differently. Their tongue will be different. Verse 4, they will have discernment. Their taste will be different. They will honor those who fear the Lord, and they will despise those who are vile. D.A. Carson, in his book, How Long, O Lord, said this about the wicked and about, really, the church's view of the wicked. He says, we like the evangelical cliches about God saying that we should love the sinner and hate the sin, when within the first 50 Psalms alone, there are 14 passages where God is explicitly said to hate the sinner or to be angry at the sinner or the like. We are to love those who love God and to despise those who hate God and who are vile. And how we do that at the same time and try to reach them is the challenge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our taste and discernment are impacted. Our trustworthiness is impacted by being whole. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. We are men and women of our word. We keep our contracts, whether they're verbal or written. Daniel kept his word, and he ended up in a lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego kept their word to God, and they ended up in a fiery furnace, and God delivered them. And then finally, our treasure, verse 5. All that we have belongs to God, and we recognize it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, so there is no need for a person who is whole to extort money from others and to receive bribes to pervert justice. God condemned this Jerusalem in Ezekiel 22 for extortion and bribery. In you they take bribes to shed blood. You take usury and increase. You have made profit from your neighbor's extortion and have forgotten me. Forgotten me. So, a person who is whole, first of all, has a passion to be in God's presence. And secondly, they live a principled life of transparency. You know, there's a second century document that really describes Christians in this way. It is the Epistle to Diognetus. It describes what whole people look like to a world that is not whole. I read, "For the Christians are distinguished from other men by country, nor by language, nor by customs which they observe. For they neither inhabit cities of their own, nor employ a peculiar form of speech, nor lead a life which is marked out by any singularity. The course of conduct which they follow has not been devised by any speculation or deliberation of inquisitive men. Nor do they, like some, proclaim themselves the advocates of any merely human doctrines. But inhabiting Greek as well as barbarian cities, according as the lot of each of them has determined, and following the customs of the natives in respect to clothing, food, and the rest of their ordinary conduct, they display to us their wonderfully and confessedly striking method of life. They dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all things with others and yet endure all things as if foreigners. Every foreign land is to them as their native land, and every land of their birth as a land of strangers. They marry, as do all others, and beget children, but they do not destroy their offspring. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They are in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws and at the same time surpass the laws by their lives. They love all men and are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned. They are put to death and restored to life. They are poor yet make many rich. They are in lack of all things and yet abound in all. They are dishonored and yet in their very dishonor are glorified. They are evil spoken of and yet justified. They are reviled and blessed. They are insulted and repay insult with honor. They do good yet are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if quickened into life. They are assailed by the Jews as foreigners and are persecuted by the Greeks. Yet those who hate them are unable to assign any reason for their hatred. To sum it all up in one word, what the soul is to the body, that are Christians in the world. A whole person, my friend, has a passion to tabernacle with God. They love God, and they have a principled life that is transparent, and the world is attracted to what they have. But finally, they have a persevering trust in God's promises. The last statement of the psalm is, "He that doeth these things shall never be moved." In this statement of assurance is a plea for us to trust God. When we build our house upon the rock that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 7. The rain may come, the streams may rise, the winds may blow and beat against the house, but the house will not fall because its foundation is sure. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. You know, you may get kicked out of your house here, but God isn't ever going to kick you out of his house. You will never be moved. We can't think of this psalm, and I close with this, without thinking of the concept of hospitality in the Middle East. When someone is invited into a home and hospitality is extended, it's far different than our Western form of hospitality. Our Western form of hospitality is we invite some folks home for dinner after church, we socialize, we have a wonderful time, we may pray, we may have fellowship, and all those are wonderful things, but that's kind of really where it ends. Hospitality in the Middle East is completely different. In the country of Afghanistan, there is the concept of loke. It is the law of hospitality that is extended to a stranger. In the book that some of you have read, Lone Survivor, there was a Pashtun tribal elder named Sarawa who took HM1 Marcus Luttrell into his home. He extended to him loke warkawal, the giving of the pot, literally is what it means. It is the law of hospitality. Marcus Luttrell was the surviving member of his four-member SEAL team, and he was injured, and he was surrounded by the enemy, and this village elder, Sarawa, took him into his home. You say, well, that's a great thing. Well, loke isn't just providing health care or food. It's not just care and shelter, but it also is an unbreakable commitment to defend one to the death. An Afghan who extends hospitality to a stranger not only obligates himself, but his family and his whole village to fight, if necessary, to the last man. They are honor-bound to protect the one they have extended their hospitality to. Loke. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. That statement calls us to persevere in our trust of the God who has extended loke to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. The kingdom of God will not be advanced in this world through our Congress or our courts. It cannot be purchased with our monies. It will be advanced only through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is that gospel that makes us whole. It is that gospel that has saved us. It is that gospel that continues to transform us into the men and women of integrity spoken of in this text. The gospel's greatest attraction to those in the world is found in the lives who have been transformed by its message. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you whole? Are you whole? If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not whole, my friend. The most important part of your life is missing. You need the Lord, and I encourage you to come forward and trust the Lord. Does your life, Christian, exhibit integrity? Do you adorn the gospel of Christ? That's the message of this text. As our culture continues to become more and more like Psalm 14, we need to become more and more like Psalm 15. And may God, in his grace and for his glory, empower us to do so. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that by your grace you have extended to us your mercy in our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the salvation that is ours. We thank you, Lord, that we can be whole because Jesus is our Savior. But Lord, I pray that as we look at what's happening in our world and specifically in our country, you would help us as brothers and sisters in Christ to see the importance of the transformation that needs to continue to take place in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would work in each one of us in such a way that we would create a hunger and a thirst in others for the Savior whom we have trusted. And Lord, if there's one here today who does not know you as Savior, I pray, O Lord, that one would come this morning and trust you and become whole. And Lord, we'll thank you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
A great question that comes to